Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and our Sunday morning Advent journey to Christmas, these 4 weeks, will be guided by 4 different stories that Luke tells in the first chapter of his gospel. And Luke tells the story leading up to the actual birth of Christ, which is recorded in the second chapter, to help us understand the meaning of what is about to happen. What is God's purpose in sending Jesus into the world? Now, as Jesus' life unfolds in the Gospels, including in the Gospel of Luke, we do see a lot of these same themes that we'll be talking about these 4 weeks coming to fruition. We see them in the life of Christ actually happening. But it is in leading up to this that Luke says, I really want you to understand, those of you who are reading the story that I have recorded of who this Jesus is and what he was doing in the world, I want you to understand what has been in the mind of God. What is God up to? So when we get to the birth of Jesus, we don't see that as the beginning, as if, oh good, now something good is going to finally happen, but everything leading up to it, as it is contained in these stories, but even more importantly, these principles of the goodness of God. And just to help us all remember them, you will find them on the walls, these new banners that went up. If you have been paying attention, usually we have other banners on the side of walls of our sanctuary. But the 4 themes we will be looking at these 4 weeks, starting today with hope, includes hope, peace, love, and joy. All aspects of the characteristic of God, all things that God wants to bring us, and yes, he does bring it to us in Christ, but even before Christ, these are realities. These are things actually happening in the world. The mystery of God's presence at work among his people. This first story that we see in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel is a story about 2 people named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth are married to each other, and we imagine when they were much younger than they are in this story, as newlyweds, they would have hoped, as most newlywed couples would, that they would have a child. But as the months and then the years started to go by and Elizabeth didn't become pregnant, the hope for a child began to diminish within them. That light began to dim. And as time went on, and time went on, and they prayed, and they asked God for a child, and nothing happened, one wonders if there was even a flicker of hope left. We are told in the story today that Zechariah and Elizabeth were now quite old. Indeed, we don't, at least I don't, often read the King James Version, but every now and then the language of that translation is really quite wonderful. In King James, we're told that they were stricken with age. And I love that. I love that experience. Some of us who are older kind of sometimes feel like we've been stricken with age, right? So they were stricken with age, and it just seemed impossible that any kind of fulfillment of a hope for a child would happen in their lives. And I think all of us, in one way or another, and this is why I think Luke tells us a story, he doesn't just want us to know about Zechariah and Elizabeth, he wants us to understand that this story is about all of us to some extent. Maybe not about a child, but all of us have hopes in our hearts. All of us have things in our lives that we desire. And we pray to God for them because, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, we're people of God. And we trust that God hears our prayers, and we really hope that he will answer our prayers in the way that we would like. And as time goes on, it doesn't happen. And more time goes on, and finally we are, whatever the situation may be, it has become stricken with age. and we've really almost given up. We've perhaps given up on the thing that we hope for, but we may even have begun to give up on God himself. After all, he hasn't come through. I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth, wonderful people as they were told Zechariah was a priest there in Israel. His wife Elizabeth was of a priestly family. That these people were righteous in the sight of God. They were obedient to God. But they probably must wonder, as so many times we do, when things we ask for don't happen, is there something wrong with me? Have I done something wrong? Is God punishing me in some way? Is he withholding something that I really desire because he's upset with me? Have I done something to anger him? Like Elizabeth and like Zechariah. Although we're not told this explicitly, but being human beings like all of us, we can imagine these at least were thoughts that came to them as they got older, and yet there was no child. And so today we turn to a story. It is a story about hope because in this story, God does the seemingly impossible. Elizabeth is going to get pregnant. She is going to give birth to a child. It'll be a boy. You will name him John, and he will be great in the sight of the Lord. So this isn't just any child. This is a child that will be great, as you'll see that there's some other wonderful things said about him here in our text this morning. And so God is in the process of fulfilling a hope, even a very dim hope, in the lives of this couple in ancient Israel. But this story is also about a much greater hope. It's about a hope that people have had for years and years, indeed for centuries, that God would send a Savior into the world, that God would bring about a Messiah that has been prophesied in the Old Testament. The prophets have been saying that God is going to send someone, but the last prophet in the Bible is Malachi. And there has been 400 years since Malachi has said anything. If you look in your Bibles, the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. The reason it's the last book is because there is no more prophesying. There is no more word from the Lord in that sense for 400 years until we have what Luke is about to tell us. 400 years. That's a long time. That's more than 100 years more than we've even been a nation as the United States of America. That's a long time not to hear from God. That's a long time to hope for a promised Messiah. That's a long time for lights to begin to grow dim, to begin wonder about whether God is even cares, whether God is going to keep his promises, maybe even if God even exists. Maybe all of this was just made up because we wait and we wait and we wait, and nothing happens. And it's like Luke is saying, I know we have been waiting. We've been waiting a long time, but guess what? Now is God's time. And God is going to begin to fulfill the hope that he has shared with you through his prophets. Wait and see how God is going to do this. So let me tell you some stories, Luke essentially is saying, before I tell you the grand story of the birth of the Son of God. So we are in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Now when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." So Luke begins this story with the sentence, "When Herod was king of Judea." So Luke places his story in the midst of history, human history, as people are reading this that Luke wrote quite a few years after the death and resurrection of Christ. He's reminding them of what time in history this is, when Herod was king of Judea. Now, as we read it 2,000 years ago, we may be tempted just to kind of blip over that. Okay, that's a historical marker. Let's get to the real story. But for people in Luke's day, the name King Herod would bring about some very unsavory thoughts, because Herod was not a nice man. He's often in history called Herod the Great. Reasons are that politically he was very savvy. He had accomplished his kingship under the rule of the Romans by going to Rome, and Mark Antony, if you're familiar with that name from history, actually appointed him to be the king of Judea. And so politically, he was thought to be very savvy. Militarily, he had been successful. He built some grand buildings, which all, you know, kind of kings and emperors seem to want to do, because they know they're going to die, but they want people to remember them, and buildings last a long longer than people. So he had some magnificent buildings built there, basically just to lift himself up. But all those things people were looking at from one perspective and said, "He's Herod the Great." Part of it also is to differentiate him historically from other people named Herod, including some of his sons that came after him and were appointed by Rome kings there in Palestine. But he was certainly not great in character. He was known as a tyrant. He was vindictive. He was incredibly suspicious of people, and he guarded his throne jealously. His cruelty is seen biblically. Within a couple of years, this is the same king who has all the boys age 2 and younger in the city of Bethlehem killed because he is told that a king of the Jews has been born in that city. That is the kind of cruelty that we're talking about. And if you were one of his children, things were not, you know, going to go as well as you might think if you were prince or princess. We know that he had several sons between some of his several wives. He had at least three of those sons put to death because he was suspicious that they were plotting to take over his throne. There's a historian writing several years later, looking back to King Herod, about the time of what it was like in Judea where he ruled. He said it was a time when there was no safety for a woman's honor, and a man's life was not secure. It was not a comfortable time to be living in Judea. Your king was not a nice man. One other historian writes, reflecting on how he had several of his own sons put to death, he said, it's safer to be a pig in Herod's household than to be one of his sons. So when Luke says, right at the beginning, when Herod was king of Judea, immediately the intention of Luke, which would have been very natural in his audience, it takes a little bit work in our day, is to realize that the world, at least for the people living in that part of the world, was a very dark place. A lot of evil was going on. All you really try to do was keep your head down and hope that nobody noticed you, not anybody important. You certainly didn't want the king noticing you, because nothing good could come of that. It was a dark time for the people of Judea. That is the history of the time. So even that brief phrase at the beginning sets the context of the larger picture. And then he moves on from Herod, the king, he moves on to Zechariah, the priest, and his wife Elizabeth. Now, they're old. They live out in the hill country, which means that they're not very important people. I mean, they don't live like right there in Jerusalem in the headquarters. It's estimated by historians there were about 20,000 priests in Israel at this time. So to be one of those 20,000 is nothing special. Zechariah and Elizabeth are your everyday, run-of-the-mill kind of people. Yes, they're righteous. They follow God, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with being an everyday kind of person, but that's what they are. And they are living not only in a time of cultural and societal darkness because of this King Herod, but they're living in a time of personal darkness, a darkness that has been part of their whole married life together. They have no son. No child has come to them, a child which Scripture says is a blessing from God. That blessing has been withheld. It is a dark time for them. It is a dark time in the world. And so what the story is about hope. It's about hope being applied in a particular situation of darkness. It is about hope being applied in the cultural and society reality of a time of darkness. God is at work. But God is at work in history, but he is doing so mysteriously. Luke moves us, if you will, from history. Here's a king, here's a priest and his wife, to mystery. He introduces that mystery in that verse where it says that Zechariah is doing his priestly duty in the sanctuary and an angel appears. Now all of a sudden mystery is moving into history. Or if you will, in the reality of Zechariah's life, and of course by extension Elizabeth, God all of a sudden shows up in a very real way. And he shows up in the context of their darkness and in the context of their hope. The Lord has heard your prayers, Zechariah. That's a good thing for us to remember. The Lord always hears our prayer. A lack of an answer that we're looking for is never an indication that God has not heard, that God is not paying attention, that God does not care. part of what the story is teaching us is that people like Elizabeth and Zechariah, people like us, should never lose hope for those things that we pray for. And it is teaching us in a time of societal and cultural darkness that we should never lose hope of a Savior. Now, in the historical context, Jesus hasn't been born. That's still several months away. We are 2,000 years after the event, and we live in a culture, we live in a society, we live in a world where there's a great deal of evil and darkness. The divisions among us are huge, and they keep getting bigger and bigger, and there's great hatred and rage within those divisions of people against people. We experience daily in the news murder and mayhem, some of it, as we've prayed this morning, very close to home. We live in the world where the vast majority of people have rejected God, the God of hope. And instead, they hope in themselves. And they hope in people like them. And they hope in a certain political party or in a certain ideology. They hope in education. They hope in progress. They hope in that which cannot fulfill hope. And if God can't fulfill hope, well, then it truly is hopeless. If all we have is wicked King Herod, we're in big, big trouble. If all we can hope for is that somehow we can have a child, but there's nothing humanly we can do to get a child, and there is no child, well, then there is no ground for hope, is there? And so Luke's story is to try to gainsay that kind of thinking, that kind of believing, that kind of language that comes to us from the world. If you can't hope in yourself, don't hope in anybody. And people have hoped in themselves for a while ago, you know, it's not working. People hope in their culture, it's not working. And Luke says, but there is something that works. And that is God. But God, when he shows up, he so often shows up mysteriously. Mystery entering history. The reality of God entering our reality, personally and societally. And that mystery sometimes is hard to detect. That mystery sometimes is hard to see how God is at work. If God was really working for 2,000 years since Jesus, why aren't things better by now? Well, that's a sermon for another day, but I think we all have to admit that at least we have that mindset sometimes. We have to remember, as Elizabeth and Zechariah had to remember in their small darkness, we have to remember in the great darkness that God is at work. There is a light, but we need to be patient. We need to wait for God to develop it in His way and in His time. But those who hope on the Lord will receive strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will walk and not be weary. They will run and they will not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord. It's hard to wait. And it's really hard to wait in darkness. But in that darkness, there is a flame flickering. In that darkness, there is a light. And darkness not overcome the light. No matter how dark things seem, no matter how dark you believe things to be, the light of Christ that is coming into the world, as was prophesied, is a light that reflects the goodness of God and the ability of God to keep alive hope in every instance of darkness, regardless of what produces the darkness. There is no other God that has become stronger than our God. There is no human philosophy that has taken over the way in which the world is going to run and how things are going to work out. There is no human strength, there is no human capability that has taken over. There is no philosopher There is no atheist that says God is dead and that is able to bring that about. They are the empty words of human beings, but the word of our God lasts forever. Is there darkness in our lives? Perhaps among of us it may be a deep darkness, a long sought for hope that has not yet come to pass. It may not come to pass in this life within God's perfect and good will. But that does not mean that God is not a God in whom we can hope. Is there darkness in this world? Absolutely. Does it seem to get darker? It does to many of us. But the darkness will not overcome the light. God in His way, in His time, His mystery will continue to break into this present darkness. And one day He will return, as Beth reminded us earlier. As we light the candles of Advent, as we gather together on Christmas Eve and light that last Christmas Christ candle in the middle, they are all reminders of the light that will not be, it has not been, and it is not being extinguished today. The darkness will not overcome it. And so you and I have a choice to make, because this is not a matter of our emotions. So if we go with our emotions, we're going to just lose hope. It's just going to be a downhill thing if all we react to the darkness with is our emotion. But if instead we act with our will, if we act with the knowledge that we're given through God's Word, if we say, I will not lose hope, I will wait patiently, I will not believe that the darkness has overcome, then the hope of Christmas will be not just a word spoken on a Sunday morning, it will be a reality that will begin to dim not the light of Christ, but the darkness. Oh, we can't overcome the darkness. You and I can't. Whether it's in our own life or in the world. But we can address it differently. We can see it differently. We can wait hopefully, knowing that God has promised that the day is coming. Is it today? Is it tomorrow? Or is it not until Christ returns? But the day is coming, and all that is evil will be made right. All that is wrong will be set correctly according to God's will and desire. Sin will be done away with. There will be no more tears, for God will be the light of all those who by faith trust in Him and will, through the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, have joined Him in heaven. Wherever that is, whatever it looks like, it's going to be a great thing. We're not given a lot of detail in Scripture. Don't worry about that. You don't need to know. Paul at one point says, you know, it is better than anything we could ever imagine. How did Paul know that? Had God revealed something special? I don't think so, but Paul knew God. And if God says, I'm going to welcome you home one day, and it will be amazing, Paul says, I'll go with that. I don't need to know exactly what it looks like. I don't know exactly what it feels like. I don't know exactly what it all means, but that's where I put my hope. So I will not let the light go out of my life, says Paul. Do not let it go out in yours. Do not trust that the darkness has overcome the light, but allow the light to shine in your life. That is the story of the hope of Advent, the story of the hope that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the story of the hope that is ours and will continue into all eternity. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the story from Luke today. We thank You for a young, at this point they're an old couple, but we can identify with them ever since they were a young couple desiring a child. We have things in our own lives that we reflect on. We may have a child, but that child may be wandering in a faraway country, kind of like the prodigal son. That child may not know You, and we pray for that child, but nothing seems to be happening. Nothing seems to be changing. And Father, we feel a certain darkness because of that. But Lord, in that darkness, Your light still shines. And You are able to bring us in the story, the parable. You are able to bring the prodigal home. May we not lose hope. We pray for a loved one who is sick, perhaps who has an illness that will lead to their death, and they don't seem to be getting better. We look at a personal situation, reflecting perhaps our finances or some personal illness or disease, and we don't see any way, humanly speaking, that things can be any better, and indeed we just fear that they're going to get worse. Help us, Lord, not to lose hope. Help us as we read this story and story like in scriptures, realize that human beings, so many have gone before us and have been faced with hard times personally, hard times culturally in the world in which they live. But they didn't give up hope. Neither, Lord, do we. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.